Once again, I bring you greetings in the name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, desiring that in all ways, at all times, that we might be to his glory, who loved us, who gave himself for us, and thus it is that we are able to declare the good news that it is he that has obtained salvation for all who shall call upon him. And this we bid you to do. We set before you God the Father, the one who has decreed salvation for his people. God the Son, Jesus Christ my Lord, God manifest in the flesh, the one who came into this world, took upon himself the form of sinful flesh, suffered and died in the behalf of undeserving sinners such as me, rose again on the third day, and thus declared victory over death, hell, and the grave, and confirmed the justification of those who would come unto God by him. And we come dependent upon the power of God the Holy Spirit, he who indeed is the life giver, the quickener. It is the Father that decreed, the Son has procured. It is the Spirit that makes application of life to his people. And it is he that continually energizes and enables the work of God within us. We read with great joy and expectation that it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Specifically then, Paul adds, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thus taking human instrumentality completely out of the picture in salvation. And then puts the cap on it by simply saying, for we are his workmanship, who hath appointed us unto good works. This is to, we are enabled, created unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And thus we quote often Philippians 2:13, wherein he said, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I know the thought comes about very quickly. Well, what can I do? What should I do? What must I do? Surely I have to do something. I've got to make a contribution. And this is the nature of man. Man by nature does not like grace, does not like mercy, does not like even the thoughts of free things, in that he often perceives that that puts him under some obligation to the giver. And so it is. I have often handed somebody something and say, here, I want you to have this, and have them reach in their pocket. Well, what do I owe you for it? You don't owe me anything. I'm giving it to you. I don't want anything for it. Don't ruin it. And the fact of the matter is, this God has done to the infinite degree that the gift of his only begotten Son, it is that which was determined before the foundation of the world, before we had any say in it. And yet men will look and say, yeah, but I've got to do this. And I've heard preachers preach it. Salvation is by grace, but you have to do thus and so. And if you have to do thus and so, it is not by grace. It is by works. It is by your doing. You are the one that God is dependent upon, rather than you being dependent upon God. And he will never have it to be that way. You say, if we can't do anything, what must I do? Fall upon his mercy and acknowledge that salvation is the gift of God, that salvation is by grace alone. With Jonah in the belly of the fish, seeing his desperate condition, just simply cried out, salvation is of the Lord. And at those words, the fish no longer held him, but he found himself vomited up on the beach. And so it is with all who come unto God by him. You must be born again. You must have new life in Christ. You must be made a new creature. And when that has taken place, then we have the revelations of the Word of God, the things that are brought to us as the Word of hope, as the Word of direction, as the Word which commands repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do I echo that message? Do I urge men to repent? Most certainly I do. And if you don't know the Lord today, I urge that upon you. Repent and believe the gospel. You have hope in none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. And you say, well, but you told me I had to be born again first. And you do. You must. And you say, well, then what can I do? Do what the Bible tells you to do. Do what Jesus commands you to do. Repent ye and believe the good news. Believe the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And thus all things approaching him in that manner. And the promise is that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then the second part of it is that he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There is no such thing as someone coming unto the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, truly believing on him, longing to be saved, that is ever turned away. I want to take you to a passage of scripture that will function as somewhat of a warning. And I do this because I am very protective of those things of which I've just spoken to you, that of the salvation by grace and by grace alone, that God is to be honored, that he is to be exalted in the majesty of his persons. And to the warning here is the fact that our Lord exposed in his day, and we may readily see the parallels in our own day, of those who would corrupt that gospel, who would make it less than pure, who would omit it oftentimes altogether in the interest of simply promoting religion and their own systems. And so I read to you from the book of Mark, and this is at a time when things are near to drawing to a close. And so the fact that these things are said are being done as parting words to his disciples, to all that would hear him. But he also would say it in their hearing. That is to say, the ones that he's warning about, he didn't care if he said it in front of those. As a matter of fact, quite often he intended to do that. And the thought is, well, you know, should he have done that? Well, why not? Perhaps one of them would find mercy with him. And so I read to you from Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. Hear you the word of the Lord, these words to his disciples. And he said unto them in his doctrine, that is, in his teaching, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And we'll end our reading there. And may God bless the reading of his word as we look at these, just these three verses, and think of what is here. We have a tendency to be somewhat tolerant of various forms of religion, and perhaps rightfully so. There are those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I find quite often their doctrine to be inconsistent with the Word of God. And you may say to me, well, who are you to say that? And I'm nobody. The Word of God is everything. And so when I say that, it is on this basis that oftentimes when you listen and someone inserts things that are not in the Word of God, or omits things that need to be spoken that are in the Word of God, that's the error that I will call attention to. I can pass no judgment on any man. I cannot look at him and say, well, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. You're going to hell. I can't do that. That's not for me to do. This vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So if there's something being done wrong, that's between them and the Lord, not me. But the Bible is consistent in its denunciation of corrupt leadership in both the Old and New Testament. And in the Old Testament, it was often the condemnation was to the leaders, often to high priests, to various ones that were in a position of leadership because they were leading God's people astray. They were teaching them false things. They were encouraging them away from the true worship of God. And we're not talking about forms and rituals. We're talking about the matter of heart faith, the matter of truly believing and trusting in Him. And so it is that the Bible in the Old Testament, hear Jesus in the New Testament, and we'll say more about them in just a moment, but these people were the type that should have been showing them the things of Christ. They should have witnessed in the scriptures, which they were considered to be experts, of the things of Jesus Christ, and thus should have recognized that when Jesus Christ came into the world, that this truly was the Son of God. And yet they labored fervently to deny Him, to discredit Him, and ultimately they would be fully participatory in the suffering and death, according to the flesh, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's reason that there should be a warning. The Lord was always quick to discern and to expose hypocrisy. That of the scribes here was of the worst sort. In Matthew's account, having said this, it's followed by seven woes that were pronounced on them, and that you can read for yourself. But to whatever degree personal gain and prominence is sought, the gospel is despised, and people are robbed of far more than money. Listen to me again. To whatever degree personal gain and prominence is sought, that is to say, when the person is trying to promote himself, when he is trying to make personal gain, when he is trying to profit from these things, when he is trying to bring himself into a place of prominence, into a place of where the people would be looking upon him, and whenever those things are there, whenever they are in place, the gospel is despised. And what the result is that people are robbed, and not just of their money, that we'll see that they do, but on the other hand, it is to take from them this opportunity of hearing the word of God. Instead, they substitute various thoughts and sayings and principles and ideas and developments of men. They do so for popularity's sake. They do so for fame. They do it for all sorts of reasons. But whatever the reason is, that they are robbing God. In the Old Testament prophet Malachi, he posed that question, will a man rob God? And, of course, he goes on to explain that they do so by not giving, by their tithes and by holding their tithes and offerings. But will a man rob God of his glory? That becomes an even greater sin. And so this is why he issues a stern warning for the apostles and others of his faithful followers that would hear this. And thus we come upon these words, and he said unto them in his doctrine, and that word doctrine, that's teaching. He is teaching them. He is teaching them about himself. He taught in the temple. He taught wherever he had opportunity. He taught concerning the spiritual meaning of the commandments, and that the essential thing was that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and that you should love thy neighbor. You must love thy neighbor as thyself. And then adds that there's none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe, though, he's got a comment, and he recognizes some things there, but he does not come fully to the place of recognizing that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is the King. And so that warning then comes to the disciples as he is teaching, beware of these that refuse to do this. Beware of those that do not acknowledge the sovereignty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the suffering, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, having a preeminent position, the resurrection and the ascension back into glory, and the fact that even now he reigns, that it is of him. Men behave as if I'm here taking care of things now. He's in heaven, and well, I'll get it all together, and I'll do what needs to be done, and then he'll approve of it. Well, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way, because Jesus Christ said to his disciples, you go, you preach, you teach, you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and added this, and lo, I am with you. All power, he said, is given unto me. That's authority. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And so there it is. You go, but lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so this is that which is being set before them now, that for them to understand that in this teaching and in these things that distinguished him, that identified him, and then there's a problem, because the scribes, they had a different agenda. They were going about in a different way. So he says, beware. And here means to look upon and perceive what they are and what they are doing. Again, it does not say to pass judgment on them, but you beware. You beware. The idea that many have is, well, if they use the right buzzwords, if they say Jesus a lot, and if they say God a lot, and if they talk about being a Christian a lot, and they do all of these things, they must be okay. You know, let's don't get too strict on them. But the fact is that the devil knows all those words too. And he can put them into a context that dishonors Christ rather than exalts him. And so that becomes a far greater crime. And here it is that he is telling them, take a look, see what's going on. Such warnings of our Lord went beyond the idea of merely protecting property against their deceptions. It was to guard the heart. It was not to be taken in by the things that they were doing. It was not to fall into the trap of thinking that through popularity or through feeding money or goods or whatever it is into a ministry that you'll get yourself saved that way. And yet that's the implications that are often left. The warning was not only about what they would do, but they were also being warned against engaging in such practices. These men would be the ones who would take the gospel following the resurrection and ascension of Christ. It would be them that would take the gospel into the known world. And can you imagine them going into places and setting up evangelistic associations and setting up various and sundry programs and advertising that here we're going to have this great big religious presentation? It didn't happen that way, folks. They went about simply preaching the gospel. Read the Bible. Read the account in Acts. Understand what was taking place. There we have the principles. There we have the precepts. We have the picture of what a true believer is very early on. These were they that, and I love to think of the thought of the adverbial Christian. You say, well, what do you mean adverbial? Well, an adverb is something that describes a verb. It modifies a verb. And yet, thus we find in the book of Acts that it said, then they gladly received the word. What did they do? They believed the truth. They received the word gladly. And not only that, but they steadfastly persisted in the apostles' doctrine. That is, those truths of the Word of God of Jesus Christ that they had been taught by the apostles. And they went daily about that practice. And you can read it for yourself in the latter part of Acts chapter 2. But this was the distinction that is to be made. It was not these things that they were doing were inconsistent with that very picture. And of course, so he's warning them, you don't give way. That's not how we go about preaching the gospel. It's a simple message. It is the, and preaching is the means that God has appointed. He did not say to Timothy, Paul didn't write to Timothy and say, you need to build big organizations here and you need to do this kind of outreach and that kind of outreach and so on and so forth. My outreach is this, get the gospel out, get it out alone. I do not solicit. I never solicited, nor will I ever solicit for funds. God is able to provide. I don't need your money to preach the gospel. All I need is the empowering of He, the Holy Spirit, and that simple message of Jesus Christ, my suffering substitute on Calvary's cross. And so it's easy. They rationalize deceptive practice in the interest of doing the Lord's work. And in other words, and you've seen it, just turn your TV on and look at the big Hollywood setting and think of the money that's spent in setting this up. And as you listen, try to listen to see whether they exalt Christ or see if indeed the attention is not being drawn really to themselves. It's all about what you can do, but never do they let go of the idea you need to send your help in. We've got bigger and better things that we've got to do, and it's up to you to enable us to do it. All the deceptions. We're bidden to go about the Lord's work in humility and simplicity. We have no mandate to pressure or extort from the people to whom we preach in any manner. I look at giving as a privilege, and I would lay it before all as exactly that. Their pride and practices exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, or let me put it this way, He exposed their pride, He exposed their practices, and He did so in no uncertain terms. These men, they were professional teachers of the people, but had no interest whatsoever in their eternal good. It was all about showing how much they knew, how smart they were, what experts they were in the scripture. And so it is. Listen to the descriptions. Their long robes were to set them apart as dignitaries, about to perform some special duty. The thought is that they just put on airs. They wanted to look important. They wanted to seem important. They wanted to feel important, that they did. But that's inconsistent. Our Lord took on Himself the form of a servant, and He said, He will be great among you. Let Him serve. This was the way it was to be. We have all seen both sanctimony, that is this religious appearance, and plus seeing then the self-appointed dignity. There, the salutations here spoken of, that they beware the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. Here, this was the praise that was given in recognition of titles or office. Oh, here is the great so-and-so. Here is this very important people. The chief seats in the synagogue. These were elevated platforms. The idea was that they would be in a position where they would be next to whoever was most important. And what was really important was that they would be in a position where they were elevated above and facing the people. They were in the place of importance. Ooh, look at that. Look at who is at the head table. Look at who is sitting up there and all of this type of thing. This is what they were about. Places of honor. Jesus said, rather, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thee be bidden of him. And you be told, you got to move out. But oh, here's the sadness. Devouring widows' houses, a most contemptuous practice in which susceptible widows were duped into believing that they were giving up their living for the promotion of the Lord's work. And of course, the rationalization for this is that they could take the money to themselves. Well, after all, I'm important to the Lord. I am special, and it's okay. I should be getting that money. He wants me to have this money. And so they rationalize that. It doesn't matter that the widow is going to give everything that she has in belief that she is doing what, and she's honoring God. They would engage in long prayers. Oh, perhaps the most deceitful, in that the presence of piety was a covering for all other things. They could act very pious. They could act very dignified. They could speak in sonorous tones and make these things to come about. Oh my. And this they were doing. You said, oh, this is terrible. It's no different. It takes on different forms, takes on different shapes. But these things, he said, in their presence without hesitation or apology. These were the enemies of the gospel, and they are still with us. Make no mistake about us. There are those going about promoting their own cause, making their own money, getting rich on religion. I have heard the statement made that religion is the most profitable business in America, and I don't doubt it. It is for sale, and people are raking in millions. Look at some of the big names, and it comes out from time to time that they are living in multi-million-dollar mansions and are taking money from poverty-stricken people across the land, because they're preaching a legalism. They're preaching something that puts people into bondage. And so we're reminded of our Lord's words, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, woe unto thee, Chorazin, and then compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if they'd have heard what you're hearing, they would have repented. These were even worse. They not only denied Christ, but they victimized the people. A further examination and condemnation is seen in what they took from the people. They despised the humility that characterizes the believing approach to Christ. They passed off their thievery as service to the Lord. They taught a legalism which kept people in bondage. They had no thought of seeking the Lord's mercy, either for themselves and would prevent others from doing so. They took from them the true teaching of justification by faith. They would hide from them the necessity of true worship and submission to God, and would rather have them submit to their own corrupt teachings. Do we not see the same thing carried on in the name of gospel preaching often today, in which the efficacy of the grace of God, the blood of Christ, are denied, and true repentance and faith are redefined to their own profit? It is of these things that we're warned by our Lord here. I want you to notice, I am very careful. I didn't call any names. I'm not going to. I don't need to, but I will call out. Our Lord said, beware, again, in another place, of wolves in sheep's clothing. But listen for the message. Listen for the good news about Jesus Christ. Listen for that. That doesn't cost anything. Listen for that. The fact is that God's people, yeah, they give. That's how churches are maintained. That's how they're supported. That's how ministries are supported, true ministries. But it is not in the abundance that we see going on today. It is not with the hypocrisy. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached, and those who come to know Him want to give. They don't have to be browbeaten. They don't have to be deceived in order to do so. Oh, my friend, there is mercy with the Lord. It is plenteous. Go to Him, not to these things. Don't trust these things. Fall upon His mercy and trust in the Lamb of God alone. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.